Scripture reading tonight will be from Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Exodus 3, 1 through 6, and this will be from the English Standard Version. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see God, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here with us tonight. Hope you've had a good day and enjoyed the beauty of it. It has been a good day in the Lord. As was mentioned in our prayer, the responses that we had, the one that was baptized into Christ, welcome again, Madison, into the family. And just good to be together. Good to be together. We're glad that you're with us tonight and hope that you have a good week this week. A week from tomorrow night is when we begin Monday night for the Master again. We've been on winter recess, so just want you to know that is coming up a week from tomorrow night. And we'd love for you to join us for that. Some of you are regulars, some of you haven't been. Come out and join us, see what it's like. It is a great way to serve the Lord, and we'd love to have you come and join with us. So a week from tomorrow night, and we want to get that going in a big way. And I want to take a moment as we get ready to start to ask us to think about Lorraine Arrowood. We mentioned this morning that she is in the hospital with an infection. Jean tells me this evening she has also developed pneumonia. So we want to pray for Lorraine and ask God's blessings upon our sister, that they'll treat her in just the right way and that she'll come through this very, very soon. Let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our dear God, we're so thankful that we can bow to you and pray and ask for those things that we think we need. Sometimes they're very obvious. Sometimes it's what we think we need. But Lord, you know how much we need Lorraine Arrowood among us again, how much Jean needs her by his side. And Father, we pray that you will bless her, that you will give her strength to overcome these infections, that the pneumonia can be treated effectively, and that very soon she'll be up and about again. Father, we just pray that your power will work in her and that her body will respond very quickly. Thank you for their children who love their mother and for the ones who love their grandmother. And Father, we just know this is a family that's very close-knit. Bless them all. But we pray for Lorraine this evening in Jesus' name, amen. Get your Bible out. Let's look together into the Word of God and find things that will help us understand better what is in the Word of God and live lives that are more confident and more pleasing to God. We've been studying angels. We started back in January, then got snowed out a couple of times. But we've seen some very impressive things about angels, as well as last week's lesson where we saw that some angels have fallen, and that's, of course, a bad turn. It's not good for them. But one thing that we have noted as we have looked at angels is that some stand out from the others. Even though there are myriads of angels or innumerable angels, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it does appear that there are some that stand out from the others. We know, for example, of Michael, who is referred to as an archangel, and that seems to have reference to a hierarchy, how he may be in charge of other angels and is given authority over them. We also know about Gabriel, who, though is not named as an archangel, he's the one that brought the announcement of the births of John the Baptist and of Jesus. And thus we've seen that some clearly stand out from the rest. There's one angel, however, that stands out in a very special way, and we've got to take a little time to look at him. And you'll see as we get into this, there are reasons. There's no name given in the Bible for this angel other than the angel of the Lord, or occasionally referred to as the angel of God, and obviously referring to the same being when that reference is given. And there's a lot more that can be said about the angel of the Lord than we're going to have time to say about him tonight. But we do want to take a little bit of time to study this idea, to try to find out what we can. What is it that makes this angel different from the rest? What can we know about this angel? First of all, let's talk about the appearances of the angel of the Lord. And we'll begin by talking about that word angel again. I think it's important in this lesson that we talk about that. What do we mean by angel? What does the Bible mean? Usually when we use the word, we're always thinking of spiritual beings, heavenly beings. We think of them as having wings and having a halo above their head. And a lot of that, you know, is just popular thinking. It's not necessarily supported by the Bible. I don't think there is anywhere that talks about angels having wings, unless you talk about the cherubim that are pictured over the Ark of the Covenant with wings. But are those angels? We're not sure. There's a lot of speculation that goes into that. But the word angel appears 281 times in the English Standard Version, and twice more the word archangel that we've already referred to. And so this is a very prevalent concept. What does the Bible mean? Does it mean spiritual beings? Does it mean human beings? And you may know there are at least a few instances where the word refers to people. It's not translated that way in the ESV at least, but look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 32 and verse 3, here we have Jacob who is about to return to his home after being away for several years. When he left there, he was on the run from his twin brother Esau. He had stolen the birthright, you might say, tricked his father into giving it to him at least. And his brother had said, I will kill you. He had vowed to kill his brother. And so now he's about to come back home, and we find this statement in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And that word messengers is translated from the very same word in the Hebrew that is usually translated angels. And it simply means messenger. That's what the word means at its root, but it is a word that has usually appeared to those spiritual beings. Another example of that can be found in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 13, where it says this about the prophet Haggai, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. Now, we could translate that, the angel of the Lord, but we understand this is talking about a human prophet, one that God has chosen to deliver his message, and thus the ESV has made the right choice. At least my limited understanding would say that, in saying the messenger of the Lord rather than the angel. But it underscores the idea that you've got the same word. It can mean either angel or a human messenger. And I think that's very clearly what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and other instances that follow in the next chapter or two, where Jesus writes those letters to the seven churches of Asia, and each one is prefaced by saying, to the angel of the church at. And are we talking about a spiritual being that has the wings and the halo? Again, if that's what we're thinking, is that what he means? No. It seems almost certain he's talking about those Christians at that location that serve in the role of messenger, perhaps the preacher, perhaps someone else. But it's most likely referring to a human. And thus the idea is that context must determine how we understand that word. Even though we may not understand the words in the Hebrew or the Greek, understanding the context will help us a great deal. Well, that brings us to the idea of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, we find this phrase 52 times in the Old Testament. And again, that's pretty often. 11 times an angel of the Lord appears in the New Testament, but we're not probably looking at the same individual there. That looks like more generically an angel that the Lord sent when you find those 11 occurrences in the New Testament. But these 52 times in the Old Testament appear to be pointing toward this extraordinary being, this person of note that we'll say. And there's something about this being that marks them as different, as truly extraordinary. Sometimes angel of God is the way it is phrased. Judges 6 verses 20 and 21 makes that clear, where in one verse it is angel of the Lord, in the next verse, obviously talking about the same being, it is the angel of God. So the terms are interchangeable. But let's actually go to a passage and look and see what it says and why we're saying that it looks very unique, very different from the rest of the angels. Go to Genesis 16 with me. Genesis 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 7 in a moment. And while you're turning there, I'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to read. We're going to be looking here at Hagar. This was the handmaid of Sarah. When it became obvious that Sarah could not bear a child for Abraham, she said, take my handmaid and have a child through her. And so they agreed. That's what they would do. That was not God's plan. That was their plan. And God made clear later, that's not going to change what I've told you about my plan. But after Hagar goes in to Abraham, Sarah becomes very jealous. And she makes Hagar leave. And so now Hagar is out in the wilderness. And in her mind, she's going away. She's not going to come back, although she does. But let's begin reading in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 16, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Now, I want you to notice we're talking about the angel of the Lord. It said that at the beginning of verse 7. It will say it again at the beginning of verse 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. And then he goes on with other comments about what lies in the future. And you stop and you look at that and you say, wait a minute, is this an angel making this kind of promise to Hagar? I mean, these are far-reaching promises. The fact that she's going to bear a son and that he will father a multitude of people, that's not like an angel that we've seen thus far, at least, in the Bible. And then when you go down to verse 13, here's where it really gets interesting. Because here we find the reaction of Hagar to this being that she has just met. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Now get that. She called the name of the Lord. And notice that word Lord is in all capitals. It is a translation of the word Yahweh, or however it was pronounced. We've lost that knowledge over the eons since then, but we're talking about God, the God of the Bible. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me." So that was how Hagar understood this encounter. She understood this to be God speaking to her. The angel of the Lord, she said, "This is God that has been watching after me, that is looking after me," and therefore that's how she understood it. Now, of course, people can be mistaken. We have been mistaken a time or two in our lives, and so maybe it's possible that Hagar has been mistaken in how she has identified this one that has spoken to her. So let's keep that in our mind, and let's go on to another passage. In fact, the one that John read for us a few minutes ago, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now we come to more familiar territory. This is where Moses has abandoned Egypt after killing the taskmaster. And now he has been 40 years in the wilderness shepherding for his father-in-law. And now in Genesis chapter 3, his life is about to change in a way that he could never have imagined. We find in verse 1 of Exodus, I'm sorry, I may have said Genesis, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord," now there it is again, this being that we're focused on tonight, "the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked," that is, Moses looked, "and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' When the Lord," notice again, we're looking at all capital letters for that word Lord, an indication it is a translation of the word Yahweh. "When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." And so again, an appearance of the angel of the Lord, and this time even clearer indications that God is talking to Moses, that this is a reference to God himself, because Moses is spoken to by him. He identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And so the evidence has just gotten even clearer with this particular passage. R. Allen Cole, in his commentary, the Tyndale Old Testament commentary on Exodus, writes about this instance and other instances of this being the angel of the Lord. He says, "Throughout the whole of the earlier period of the Old Testament, it would be better to translate the word angel as messenger and leave it to the context to decide whether this emissary is human, superhuman, or simply a reverential way of referring to God himself as apparently here." And that's the understanding of many of the scholars as they look at this. They see it as, this is God. This is God speaking. It may say the angel of the Lord, but this is essentially God that is speaking to Moses and to Hagar in the earlier instance. John H. Walton, in his commentary, the NIV application commentary on Genesis, lists 10 key passages in the Old Testament in which the angel of the Lord appears. And we're not going to look at all of these, of course, tonight, but I'll mention that some of them are the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham, his father, or the near sacrifice, we might say. The episode involving Balaam that you find in the book of Numbers, the call of Gideon, as well as the announcement of the birth of Samson both of which are found in the book of Judges. In other words, there are several occasions in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord appears, and some of them really stand out for helping us to understand who he is. Now, with that said, and I know we could talk a long, long time on this subject, and I don't think you want to spend a long, long time tonight. So we're going to move to a related question, and one that's probably much more of interest to most of us. And that is this: is the angel of the Lord the pre-incarnate Christ? And what do we mean, pre-incarnate? Before he came in the flesh. That's what the word pre-incarnate means. Is the angel of the Lord to be identified as appearances of Christ in the Old Testament? Since the time of Justin Martyr, this idea has been around. Justin Martyr lived from about 100 AD to about 165 AD. And this takes us way back, of course, in the history of the church. And Justin Martyr was convinced that whenever you read about the angel of the Lord, you were talking about Christ. Now, is that possible? Well, yeah, it's possible, isn't it? Because Christ is eternal. Christ is God. He's one of the Godhead. And thus, for us to say that he made an appearance in the Old Testament should not shock us if that's what the Old Testament says. And so Justin Martyr said, well, since the New Testament talked so much about Christ being before he actually came in the flesh, let's see if he actually is mentioned. And so when he found the angel of the Lord, he said, that's who we're talking about. And there have been a long line of scholars who have taken that position in time since. Well, let's just look at two or three passages and ask, could that be the case? Could it be the case that the angel of the Lord is indeed Christ working before he came to this earth in flesh? Let's go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 32, verse 34. Exodus 32, verse 34. Here we have God speaking with Moses. This is after Israel's rebellion by building the golden calf. And you remember how God initially said, I'm going to destroy them all, I'll start all over, and you, Moses, will be the father of the nations that will be blessed. And Moses intervened. Moses interceded for the people of Israel, and God relented. But still, at this point, God is not yet ready to personally lead the people into the promised land. And that's what he's saying here in Exodus 32, verse 34. He says to Moses, now go. Lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. My angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, on the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. That seems to be a very ominous statement about what he might do if he were to get among the people before his anger subsides or is brought under control. Well, it's always under control, but it seems to be that, you know, he's saying, I need time. But there he's saying, I will not be the one to lead the people. My angel will be designated to do that. Then go to chapter 33 and verse 2, very shortly after that. And again, God makes a similar statement. He says, I will send an angel before you and will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I will send an angel before you. Now, who is this angel? Is it Michael? Is it Gabriel? Do we ever know who this angel was, is? Well, there is a clear statement, I think, in Judges chapter 2, that helps us to know who that angel was that God assigned to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Notice in Judges 2, beginning in verse 1, now the angel of the Lord, again, that's the focus of our study tonight, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? Now again, who is this that is speaking? It is the angel of the Lord, according to verse 1. And yet, what has he said? I brought you up. I made a covenant with you. Is this the angel that God had talked about in Exodus 32, verse 34, and again in Exodus 33, verse 2? I think so. I think that's very obviously what this passage is saying. And then you throw in Psalm 34, verse 7, which is not particularly on this idea, but it certainly lends support. Because there, David writes in Psalm 34 and verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. That seems to be the common practice of the angel of the Lord, that this angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God and delivers them. And so you see, that's what many point to. And they say that seems to us to be referring to God. Maybe it is referring to Christ. Now, why would we think it's Christ? Why not just say, well, that's God? Well, Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that sort of points in this direction, not conclusively, but it certainly makes you think. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And in this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about negative examples, how the Israelites made a number of mistakes, and we're to avoid those kinds of mistakes. And he says, here in verses 3 and 4, on a more positive note, they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. You mean Christ was in the wilderness with the people of Israel? I don't see his name anywhere there in the Old Testament. But those who take this view would say, well, the angel of the Lord is Christ. Before he came in the flesh, yes, but still very much involved with the people. And somebody might say, well, wait a minute, how can Christ be considered an angel? Well, that takes us back to our notes earlier about the meaning of the word angel. Does it always mean a spiritual being? And as we noted in our first lesson, or I guess it was last week, a created being? That certainly wouldn't apply to Christ. But remember, the word basically means a messenger. And when you look at a statement like John 17 and verse 8, that certainly does apply to Jesus. John 17 and verse 8, where in his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says this. He says, I have given them the words that you gave me. I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Is that not what a messenger does? Delivers a message. And that's what Jesus says there in John 17 and verse 8. I have given them the words that you gave me. In that sense, we could say that Jesus is an angelos, the Greek word behind angel, but it's also the Greek word that is sometimes translated messenger. And so it is possible. It is possible. In fact, one of our brethren in Christ, a man whose scholarship I admire very much, Wayne Jackson, has this to say on his website in an article about angels and the angel of Jehovah in particular. He says this, a very strong case can be made for the fact that the messenger of Jehovah who operated in the interest of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament was none other than the divine word who became flesh and dwelt among men, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what Wayne Jackson wrote. Of course, that's not definitive. That doesn't mean it's so. But he's a man who really has spent a lot of time studying the Bible and has very worthy opinions to consider. Another fellow whose scholarship that I admire greatly, Derek Kidner. Derek Kidner, who authored a volume of a commentary on Genesis in the Tyndale Old Testament Commentary series, had this to say. He said, a study of the angel of the Lord passages leaves no room for doubt that the term denotes God himself as seen in human form. What should be added is that angel, by its meaning messenger, implies that God made visible is at the same time God sent. And then he goes on to say, just as the Spirit of God was an Old Testament expression awaiting its full disclosure at Pentecost, so the angel of the Lord, as a term for the Lord himself, becomes meaningful only in light of him whom the Father sent into the world, the pre-existent Son. And so those two men, who are both very conservative in their views and both very recognized for their credentials, both of them say, yes, we believe the angel of the Lord may in fact be Jesus working the plan even before he came to this earth in the flesh. But let me also note that not everybody agrees. Another commentator that I have a great deal of respect for, John H. Walton, who wrote the NIV Application Commentary series on Genesis, argued this particular idea. And he talks a lot about the word meanings, the context, a lot of very closely defined arguments. And then he says this: the angel of the Lord is simply an angel who speaks and acts with the full authority of God himself. Since such messengers represent God, they do not speak for themselves, but only for God. It is therefore not unusual for them to use the first person I. And so his idea is that when we find the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses, for example, out of the burning bush, it is an angel, a spiritual being, commissioned by God and speaking with the very words of God. And we would have to admit that is a good possibility as well. And so whether or not the angel of the Lord is to be identified as God, or more specifically as Christ before he came in the flesh, I'm not sure we can say with 100% definiteness. In fact, I know we can't say with 100% definiteness, but even if we say this is an angel that God has commissioned to speak for him, does that make it less important to listen? Does it diminish this angel's importance? Absolutely not. Because God sent this angel on this mission, it is as if God himself is speaking. So there's really no way we can say one way or the other, but clearly the angel of the Lord is a very important figure in the Old Testament. Twice in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, John does something that you and I might do. He is standing in the presence of an angel, and he falls down before them and actually begins worshiping them. The angel is quick to say, don't do that. I am your fellow servant. We don't worship angels. That's not anything that we ought to have anything to do with. But they are awesome. And I dare say many of us would probably react in the same way were we in that same position. But what I want you to leave here tonight with is this picture given to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. And that is, as we're thinking about angels and as we are so focused on them and so in awe of their abilities, the writer says this: surely it is not angels that he helps, speaking of Christ, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Do you see that? Though we may be focused on angels and say, wow, wouldn't it be great to be an angel? Yet here the writer says, Christ isn't focused on angels. He's focused on us. That's what we ought to always keep in mind. I mean, there's so many questions about angels we'll never be able to answer. But we know for a fact we are loved by God. We are loved by Jesus Christ. And that's what we ought to focus on more than anything else. You see, God has made angels our helpers. That's something we learned in our very first lesson. that they are servants sent to serve those of us who are to inherit salvation. And again, we don't know the way that they do it. We don't know a lot of things, but God loves us that much. He wants us to be saved. Are you cooperating? Have you yielded your life in obedience to the gospel plan of salvation? Have you confessed your faith that you do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you believe that? And are you ready tonight to turn away from sin, repenting of it, ready to allow someone to bury you in water, in the grave with Christ, so that God will raise you up free from your sins? Baptism will lead to salvation. And if you've done those things, and you've not been faithful, you've not continued faithfully, tonight is an excellent time to say, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for the way that I have lived. I want to do better. Please forgive me. And God has promised to be merciful to all who repent. Whatever your need tonight, come as we stand and sing.